About what repentance really looks like, what it means to come home to God. And so that's our prayer, that we would really, not just that we would say we would come home, but that we really would truly come home to the Lord who loves us. So let's bow our heads and we'll ask for precisely that to take place. Lord, we need your help. I need your help more than anybody. We come before you with hearts that are willing and ready to hear what you would say, willing to believe and to receive the promise of God, willing to be blessed of you and changed of you. We pray that you would open our hearts to what is before us, to really both enjoy it, but to let it change and shape and mold us. In your name, amen. All right, so we are picking up the story of Jacob's return home. Jacob is going home now. He's spent the better part of 20 years far from his family, far from his home, and spiritually far from God. Okay, there was a season of his life where he was away from God by his own decision. And yet we see he's living for himself. He's being very selfish and stubborn, but God has not abandoned him. God has not abandoned him. God is with him. And after so many years, God begins to speak to Jacob, and Jacob begins to hear his voice. And this is a very good thing. You know, this long section where Jacob, he kind of comes off as like the rebel, but he represents everyone. He represents all believers. We all have a little Jacob in us. We all have a little stubbornness. We all have departed from God's presence at one point or another. Some of us are not in God's presence right now, right? We've chosen to be away, as it were. Isaiah 53 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him," on the Messiah, on Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." And so Christianity is a story about people who have wandered away, and Christ has been sent to save them. And so we have this story of amazing grace, don't we? After 20 years, God shows up, and he's taken Jacob, and he's brought him back into the fold. He says, "Come home, son. I will be with you." And Jacob listens. And so now he's traveled home, but God wants more than just his physical return to the promised land. God wants to change Jacob at a profoundly deep level, to change who he was. He doesn't want old Jacob going back to new promised land. And the way that he's going to change Jacob is through faith and repentance. The way that God is going to change Jacob is through faith and repentance. And the way that God changes you and I, it's his power, but it's through faith and repentance. And so God is going to orchestrate events as Jacob goes back. And the orchestration is to get Jacob to face all that he ran from, and to look himself in the mirror and say, "That's not pretty. Let's chart a different course." And God comes to us and he says, "I want you to look yourself in the eyes and see who you are, and then I'll help you. And I'll help you and I'll change you." Big idea this morning, if we're going to take one thing away, we have such amazing grace as God has given it to us, but it requires a response of real repentance. Such amazing grace requires real repentance. Three pictures of real repentance this morning for you. Three R's, okay? There's a real apology, there's real reliance, and there's real turning. Okay, so real apology, real reliance, real turning. Let's start with real apology. Now we're in chapter 32 of Genesis, first book in the Bible. We're in page 35. We're going to start in verse 1. We're just going to do the first two verses here. It says, "Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." And so he named that place Machanaim, which means two camps, if you're wondering. That's what Machanaim means. It means camps, like two of them. Okay? So, the very interesting situation. Remember that God had appeared to Laban. Remember that Jacob was running now from Laban, and Laban was bent on destroying Jacob and taking his wealth for himself. And God appeared in a dream to Laban and said, "You better not touch my boy." Okay? And that worked. Okay? The next day, Laban's like, "I can't mess with you because God told me not to, and I don't want to be against him." And so Jacob has had some real strong encouragement from God. "I am with you." But now we have this very interesting scene where Jacob is walking along and he sees many angels. In fact, he would say an encampment of angels. And we ask, is God just kind of strengthening his faith here? What's going on? And actually, it's a lot more negative than that. Okay, it's quite a bit more negative. What God is doing is he's raising the alarm for Jacob that something is quite wrong and that something needs to be taken care of. It's like, we don't have rattlesnakes here in this country, do we? No. But when I was growing up, we would walk around in the desert. It's a desert. We would walk around on these hiking trails, and every once in a while, you'd come across a rattlesnake. And the rattlesnake gives you the chance to not be bitten, okay? And what happens is it is a very loud rattle that goes off. It is your warning. And wherever you are, you jump about 4 feet back, okay? That is what is going on here. There is now a moment where God is like, careful, buddy. You're not to just enter the promised land on your own terms. You're not just to pop through your dad's door and say, "Hey, I've been gone a while, but what's cooking? I'm hungry." You need to take this very, very seriously. Now, why do I say that? Well, number one, that word camp of the Lord, that's really kind of like a bunch of tents for like an army, okay? They're encamping and they're getting ready. They're preparing for battle. That's what he sees. He sees this vast set of angels getting ready to go to war. Now, that's not exactly a calming moment, is it? Oh, sure. Look, they're getting ready for battle. How very nice. Particularly because you don't know who they are planning to fight. That's an important question. Why are they getting ready for battle? Now, when it says here that Jacob met the angels, when it says that, that word "met" is universally negative. It's like when two enemies run into each other, and then shortly thereafter, there is battle. Okay, so now this is a bit of a head scratcher, okay? Let's just think about how this could all work out. God said to Jacob, "I will be with you," but now God is actually being a little bit hostile towards Jacob. So what in the world is going on? This is really important, actually. The answer is that there is unresolved and unconfessed sin in Jacob's life, and it needs to be made right. Don't you dare come in here until you make it right with your brother. That is what God is saying here by showing this particular way. God loves Jacob, and Jacob is a lawbreaker, and God loves Jacob despite it all. God also loves those hurt by Jacob's lawbreaking. He is a just God, and so he is like, it's almost like a parent, you know, who has two kids that are fighting outside, and the parent just opens the door of the house and says, "Don't you come in here until you talk it over, okay? Don't come in here until you talk it over." And that's what happens here. Let's just turn really quickly to Matthew 5:23, okay? Matthew 5:23 says this. And again, there's a way that we just kind of miss this for some reason, and we need to hear this. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift," Jesus speaking, "at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, Then come and offer your gift. There's a very important principle here. That God, because he gives us his grace, he says, you actually need to take care of business, though. You know, it doesn't say here, if somebody has something against you, then you go and tell them immediately, you hurt me. It says, if you hurt somebody else, if you know that you've wronged somebody else, you go and make it right. And let me tell you, there is just churches full of people who have never made anything right. Let's just be honest. They've hurt tons of people, and they have not fixed any of it. They have not gone back. They have not apologized. They have not done what they should have done. Now, this is Jesus speaking. This is New Testament here, guys. This counts. God has given us so much grace. We need to actually go and confess and repent. And that's what God is showing Jacob here. And Jacob gets it, okay? If you'll look at what happens next, Jacob sees the angels. It's a heads up. He goes, whoa. And then what does he do? Verse 3. Jacob sent messages ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban, have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys and sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes. That I may find favor. And so Jacob has got it. Okay, I'm not to go any further yet. I'm not to go into the promised land. He hasn't actually in Israel yet. I need to take care of business. And taking care of business is now then I'm going to send this message with the messengers. And it says here that he sent them to Mount Seir. If you're wondering, this is fairly outside of the promised land. This is like 3-4 days journey outside of the promised land. So this is not near. And Jacob may have thought up until this point, I'll just leave it be. Perhaps Esau will never come back to Israel and I'll never have to face this. God's like, no, you're going to talk. And I love this, actually. If you look at Jacob's behavior, this is really a wonderful, there's been a total transformation in what has taken place with Jacob here. He calls Esau Lord, which in case you're wondering, is like boss. You're the boss, okay? Now that's interesting because you see, Jacob stole the birthright and Jacob stole the blessing because he wanted to be the boss. He's saying, I was wrong. Let's flip this back the right way around. You be the Lord. I am your servant. He's saying, I am sorry. And then, very interesting, it says, Jacob says to him, I am seeking your favor. And that word favor, anybody else know what that word is? It's already appeared once in the book of Genesis. Noah found grace. He's asking for grace now from Esau. I blew it. I messed up. What can I do to make this right? By the way, I have lots of stuff and you're welcome to have any of it. That's the idea. I have donkeys. I have all these things. Do you want some of it? I'm really sorry for what I did. So this is actually a wonderful apology that we have here. I know I did something wrong. Let's talk about how I can make it right. I'm just letting you know I'm here. I'm going to go to you. I'm not going to wait for you to come to me. You know, we had such a tough run in. I'll just wait until they come to me, yeah? Well, it was bad and I misbehaved, but they misbehaved too. They can come to me. Now Jacob says, I'm going to you. I blew it. And you know what else Jacob doesn't do there? He doesn't say, you're such a scoundrel, though. I mean, I knew that I could take you for a ride because you don't even value God, ha, in your face, but I was kind of wrong. He doesn't put in his own two cents. He just says, all right, how can we make this right? If this was a sincere apology, man, that would be great. And it is partially sincere, okay? It's partially sincere. But look, I want you guys to see this. God is driving Jacob to this. He sets the messengers up so that Jacob knows that he has to go now and apologize. God is driving you to repent. Okay? Such amazing grace requires real repentance. So Jacob has a real apology. Now, secondly, he really relies on God. He is relying on God for salvation. And we see this in verse 6. So then verse 6, when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. Oh, great. Someone put on the kettle. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. So Jacob has these good and bad moments all throughout this section where he responds badly and then he responds well, or then he responds well and then he responds badly. It kind of goes back and forth. And so here's the bad part, right? Jacob completely jumps to the wrong conclusion here. He completely, and it's because he has a terribly guilty conscience. He has been worried about Esau for a long time. And it just reinforces that there's no way that Esau has forgiven him. I remember what that guy was like. He's going to get me. Because that's what I would do. And so, you know, he goes, the men go to Esau, and Esau, he was painted as this warrior as a child, and now he's got a whole group of army around him. He really is a warrior. And in fact, he's just taken this whole land of Seir, although Jacob probably doesn't know that. So he's going to be a dynasty builder for this land called Edom, which will be named after him. And they say, hey, here's a note from Jacob. And Esau says, great, we'll come and visit. Hey, guys, let's go. And he jumps completely to the wrong conclusion. Why is it the wrong conclusion? Because if Esau wanted to kill him, he would have killed those people who visited and then surprise struck him. That's what he would have done. I'm not going to tell Jacob I'm coming. I'm going to get him before he even knows which way is up. He's not doing that. Something else must go on. But now Jacob hits survival mode, and we do the worst things in survival mode. When we think we have to save ourselves, that's when we really misbehave. And so here he's going to divide the people into two groups and say, well, if one dies, maybe the other will be okay. And he now is no longer thinking, hey, you know, Esau, he might forgive me and this will be a good thing and we'll be restored. It's now about survival. And it's now about survival. And it closes him off from what God will want to do here. Now, when I was a kid, I was extremely rebellious. And I fought with my older brother. In fact, a number of times I hurt my older brother physically. I broke his leg on one occasion. I knocked him out on a different occasion. I was nasty to my older brother, and he was not really nasty to me. He was less nasty, you see. But he wanted to be the older brother. He wanted to lead me, and I would not let anybody lead me. I was not going to be led. No, I'm not a sheeple. Come on, okay? And after we grew up, I continued with this very negative outlook towards him. I did. And at this point, every single thing he did in regards to me was out of the kindness of his heart. And every single thing he would do, I would just reinterpret it in a negative way. And that's what Jacob is doing here. See, actually, funny enough, Rebecca said, Esau's going to get over this. You come back in a bit. And she was right. He did. He moved on. And Esau is now coming with the men because he wants to say, look, God really has blessed me. See, it's okay. Look, everything's fine. And by the way, I really miss you. I really miss you. And the saddest thing is going to happen because Jacob's not going to be able to get over his fears. And so they're really not going to connect the way that God probably wanted them to connect in the long run. And so we can miss things, can't we? When we feel guilty, we feel guilty about our sins. We haven't really sought that forgiveness out. But now here's the good part. Jacob cries out to God, verse 9. These are great words. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you have said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make you descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. This is a great prayer of reliance upon God. You will save me. I don't have any other options. And what Jacob says here, and just so you notice this, he says, I am not worthy. And this is what we all must say when we come to do business with God. We don't come to him and say, you know what, God, you owe me at this point. You know what, God, I've done enough to please you. We say, I am not worthy. Let's not even talk about how bad it was, but I am not worthy, God, okay? But you are gracious. You can save. You have saved, and now please save again. That's what Jacob is going to say. You have saved me. Now please continue that work and save again. Titus 3:5, anybody have this memorized? Anybody? Titus 3:5? Not by works of... Anyone? Really? Nobody? Ooh, maybe I'm going to have you guys do some memorization. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It is all about God and his faithfulness. See, the story of Jacob is that God is only too happy to have Jacob in the kingdom. As long as Jacob knows, he needs to put his trust in God and not to rely on his own strength. But we do presumptuously tell God that he owes us, and we should not pray that way at all. He's done great things for us. Everything is a gift to us. We haven't deserved any of it. We need to celebrate his hand of salvation in our life. Such amazing grace requires real repentance. So we've had real apology. We've had real reliance on God to save. Now, lastly, we have a real turning away from sin. And this is the one that nobody likes at all. So let's just look at it. Verse 13. He spent the night there from what he had with him selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead of me, keep some space between the herds. He instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to, and where are you going, and who owns all these animals in front of you? Then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. And then verse 20, be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us, for he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So we have, again, some bad and good things going on with Jacob. Let's start with the good here. The good is that Jacob is not just saying sorry, he's doing sorry. He's not just saying sorry, he's doing sorry. That it's more than lip service. And yet, this is exactly where we are as a culture. We only say sorry, we never do sorry, okay? We say, sorry, now let's move on. Sorry, I said sorry, now it's over. And I'm not going to do one thing to make this right. Not one thing. That's not what Jacob says here. You remember that Jacob stole the birthright? He stole the blessing. You know what those things were supposed to give the person? Money, wealth, things. And so Jacob says, here's what I got. Here's all I got. Now it's yours. He's reversing the order, isn't he? He's saying, here's the blessing I stole. It belongs to you now. I will go back to being poor. You will be rich as you ought to have been. It's 550 animals, but really, it's everything he has. So he says, you're the boss. Here's the bucks that I stole. He calls them a gift. Now, this is interesting. Jacob's language here is actually the sacrificial language in the later parts of Torah. If you look at Exodus and Leviticus, especially Leviticus, you will see that people, when they have sinned against God, God says, bring me a gift, something that will die in your place. Okay, and then an animal would be brought, and that animal would die in place of the guilty life, the sinner. And actually, so that's what he says. Here is something that I am bringing that on my behalf, I know I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty, but on my behalf, you have these things, okay? I'm sorry. And in fact, he says in verse 20, and when it says there, I will pacify him, the word is actually, I will wipe away, or I will cover over, or I will atone. I will atone. It's the word, you guys know Yom Kippur, that word, Day of Atonement. Kippur, atonement, that's the word he uses. I will wipe away the sin and the shame. By what? I'm going to turn. I'm going to say, this thing can die in my place. And then even verse 20 there at the end, it says, perhaps he will accept me. And that word accept is actually also the word, perhaps he will forgive me. He will lift up my face. He will receive me into his presence. And so he is not shying away from what he's done. He is doing the opposite now. I tried to live for myself. I tried to steal all the blessings. Here it goes. Back to you. I'm sorry. And this is actually what we need to do when we repent. Not just sorry. Now let's move on. But sorry, now let's go in the reverse direction. Sorry, now I'm going to undo this and do what is right. And so, I mean, I would ask you this question, right? How often do you say, I'm sorry? Well, not often, right? But when you do, is the next thing to do to say, and I will do nothing? Nothing besides say, I'm sorry? I will not change anything? It's kind of like if you see a football match and there is a player and you can just see that the player is just wound up. And they're going around and like kicking other players. And up until this point, right, the referee has come over and said, I am warning you, okay? And the player goes, oh, I'm sorry. But then if he just goes and does it again, what happens? Psh, red card, get out of here. That's what happens. We need to do more than just say we're sorry. We need to change course, to really turn away from the things that are binding us and holding us down. And there are all sorts of things that we need to do in order to really repent and really turn away, and we should do them. And this is a really good thing that Jacob is doing here. It is more than just talk. It is, I give you these things. But actually, it's only half-hearted, okay? It's a bit of a bribe too, if you didn't notice this, okay? He says, here comes the gift. And then, oh, another gift. And another gift. Esau's like, whoa, how many gifts am I going to get here? Woo, this is amazing. And it's supposed to just sway him eventually. You know, I'll sway him. I'll bribe the guy. And so it's kind of a mixed bag, isn't it? Here's the punchline, actually. Jacob is so afraid of Esau that he can't see what he really needs to do in his heart. I mean, he's doing the right things, but it's not as inward as it could be. It's a bit of an act. And when we're scared of how people will respond to our apology, it messes with our ability to really apologize. And so what's going to happen is that God himself is going to show up and wrestle Jacob into the final apology here. That's what happens in the next section, okay? God shows up and wrestles him. You're not getting out of here until you're a changed man, Jacob. I'll make sure. So we'll get to that next week. Jacob doesn't need to be afraid of Esau. He needs to be afraid of not being right with God. And that's what you need to be afraid of. You don't need to be afraid of who finds out what you are doing, what it looks like, or having to humiliate yourself in front of the person who has just mistreated you in some sense. What you need to be worried about is actually that God says, we have some outstanding issues here, and I'm upset about them. But if you will repent, I will be very happy. Yeah? Such amazing grace requires real repentance, real apology, real reliance, real turning from sin. Now, we don't have time to look at it, but there's the woman caught in adultery. There's a woman who is an adulterer, and she goes to Jesus and wets he pours perfume on his feet. And that's all a really beautiful picture in the New Testament of repentance. And I would encourage you to go and look at it. But my punchline is this is not just for the Old Testament. This is for us. We are called to do these things. Really say we're sorry. Really rely on Christ to save us. And then really turn from our sin. So such amazing grace requires real repentance, real apology, real reliance, really turning from our sin. That's kind of the punchline of our sermon. I have just this idea that we want to develop into people who have a lifestyle of repenting. As Christians, we don't get to the point where we just kind of stop sinning and then, you know, we sell a book about how we did it. We don't do that. It doesn't happen. We continue to fail in many ways. And so because we're going to go on failing in these many ways, we need to become people who more quickly turn to the Lord. Now, I have to put this out here. I don't want anybody to be confused. This isn't about salvation. Okay? God saves us once and for all, and yet we can have pockets of resistance. And what they do is they keep us from being the new creation that we're meant to be. Because we're not able to really fully put our trust in Christ. And so he's calling us to repent and calling us to repent. And so that's exactly what I'm going to give you a chance to do here now in a minute. Okay, so yeah, I'm going to lead us through this. We're going to say sorry for the bad thing that we've done. We're going to look to the cross where Jesus died on our behalf. And then we're going to say specifically, here's something I'm going to do that is going the other direction. Now, you ask, what about what sins? Well, I don't know. I'm not in your head, and thank goodness for that. Okay? What do you need to bring before the Lord? That's what I want you to put in there. Let's be like Jacob, except for completely sincerely. Yeah? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. And then you fill in the blanks as I lead through those elements. All right? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for being a gracious and good God. You are so loving and so merciful. And all you ask is that we, when we realize what we've done, that we really repent of it and we put our trust in you and we endeavor to turn from it with something positive to replace that negative thing. And so now I want you to first to apologize to God for whatever you want to apologize to him for. Let's take a moment to do that. And Lord, we're so sorry for the mess of whatever it is we're doing. Disgusting rebellion and sin. Vile things that you've told us not to do, and we've done them anyway. We're sorry. And now, look to the cross. Look at Jesus who has died for that. Embrace the Savior who would bleed and die and then rise to take care of your sin. See him there and say, I believe in the cross. Save again, O Lord. You died for us, Lord. You died for our specific sins. They were the things that held you on the cross. Thank you. Save us through it. And then finally, and most importantly, how are you going to turn? How are you going to really turn from whatever sin has come to your mind? Think of what you want to do that is a positive to counteract the negative. So Lord, we thank you for this section. We thank you for your grace. You are calling us to repent. You're calling us to be people who aren't ashamed to repent, who repent constantly when we find our sins. And I pray now for everyone who actually brought something to your attention, that you would lift up the burden from them and they would have in its place a joy unspeakable. They have claimed the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ has cleansed them, as it always does. That they would know that you are not angry. Just like Jacob, you are thrilled to see them turn to you. And they would go from this place empowered by your Spirit to show other people that same sort of grace. And finally, Lord, I do ask for anybody who needs to get some accountability, anybody who needs to maybe say, I need to take care of the situation this week with somebody that I've wronged, anyone who has something that has come to mind that is not completely solved from just sitting here and saying, I'm going to change this pattern or this behavior, they would be able to talk to somebody about that, Lord. Help them to be able to have a word with another Christian so they can take those steps to do the right thing, or perhaps that they would make that call to that person that they hurt. And we just pray that you would be with us, Lord, as we come to you with these broken hands and say, Lord God, we have failed, but look here, you are gracious, and we're sorry, and we're taking steps, and we're trusting in the cross. And all God's children said, amen.